I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him, and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord, and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his holy ones, for those who fear him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing.
Thanks, Geraint. Well, let's pray. And loving God, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that as we reflect on the words we've heard, that you would speak to us in our hearts and our minds. We pray that we'd have open hearts to allow them to be changed by your word, open minds to understand it. We pray we'd be willing to be led by your Spirit as we put your word into practice in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've had a really interesting week this week. One of the things that Anglicans do is we meet together once a year, unless it's something really important. We meet together once a year at St. Paul's Cathedral for three nights and one whole Saturday of the week. So this week it was Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, and all day Saturday. And the reason we meet together is to think about how the church runs in Melbourne and Geelong, how we can serve God well. So part of the way we do that is we discuss issues that are incredibly important. So some of the issues we've discussed this year around child protection, around child safety, protecting vulnerable people in our parishes. So that's one of the issues we discuss. Other things we discuss are issues that are concern to the church generally, things like justice, about fairness, about care for asylum seekers and refugees, and just good order in how the church works. Well, I decided that given we're in the city, parking is at a premium and a premium price, I thought I'm going to go into the city this week to these meetings by train. So on Wednesday night, I was on the train and I get to Flinders Street Station and I'm getting there at about 6:15. So there's a great rush in the opposite direction. I mean, not many normal people go into the city at 6 to start doing something. Most people are leaving the city at 6 in the opposite direction. If you're leaving work at 6, you're probably feeling a bit hungry. Well, some newspaper company had set up this, well, I don't know what it was, like this whole pop-up shop, I guess it is, in the middle of Flinders Street Station. And they were giving away burritos. And I thought, this looks really nice. But I thought, no, if I have one of these, I've got to queue for a while, and I haven't got enough time to queue, I'll go and get something else to eat. But they were setting up this place. You could smell the burrito waft coming out, these people working in the background doing all the work. The purpose of this was to get you to taste the burritos and then sign up for this newspaper subscription. And I thought, I'm not going to do that. So I just walked on by. When I go shopping, I don't know if it's a coincidence, but when I go shopping in St Kilda and in the big supermarkets. Just as you come in the entry, and apart from there being fresh fruit there, because I think you've only come to the supermarket to buy fruit, you go in and there's always someone there cooking something up, some meat or some fish, or they're giving away food samples. And the idea is if you come in and you taste, you will buy because you love what they're cooking. So I'm really fascinated by this sort of advertising pitch that we'll get someone to sample something and then they'll get it and they'll buy it. They'll own it for themselves. And in the advertising industry, I watch Grew and Transfer, which is off the ABC at the moment. Grew and Transfer is a really fascinating insight into the advertising industry. And you watch Grew and Transfer, and I discovered that this type of advertising is known in the advertising industry as try it, you will like it. Try it, you will like it. And the assumption is once you've tasted the product, once you've tried it, you'll be back for more. Anyone here ever tried one Tim Tam and said, no, I'm not having any more? You're very self-strong-willed there, Robin. Anyone tried a small sliver of cheese and said, no, I'm not having any more? See, try and you will be, try and you will come back for more. Try it and you will like it. Well, King David, who wrote Psalm 34, believed the same thing. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you experience God, you will want to have more. So the whole psalm that we've read, we've only read half the psalm, but Psalm 34 is all about tasting God, trying God, to see what God is like, and then because he's a good God, we will want more. We will go back because we want to experience him, not as in sample size, but at first hand in the whole of our life. There are a few, if you want to follow along, we're looking at Psalm 34. It's on page 441 in the Bibles and the seats. You're very welcome to have a look. You'll notice at the start of that psalm, it says of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Isn't that a lovely cryptic introduction to what this is about? Well, I'll give you the backstory and then it'll make a bit more sense. David wrote this psalm after some events that are recorded in the first book of Samuel. So 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, if you want to have a look later. And David is on the run from King Saul. King Saul is insanely jealous of David and tries to kill him a number of times. And at this point, David is on the run from Saul for his life. He is fleeing for his life. And he goes to a Philistine city, and the Philistines are the mortal enemies of the people of Israel, and he goes there for safety. So David ends up in the city of Gath. If you know the Old Testament, you might remember that David fought and killed someone from Gath. His name was Goliath. So David goes to hide in the hometown of Goliath. And surprise, surprise, someone recognized him as the person who killed the Philistine army champion. And says, goes to the king of Gath and says, hey, the guy who killed Goliath, he's hiding here. David gets hauled before the king. Now, what would you do if you got hauled before the king? You're on the run from your own king who wants to kill you. You're in the city of the people's mortal enemies, and you're up before the king. You're on trial. Well, David acts like a madman. He pretends he's absolutely crazy, dribbles all over his beard, starts clawing at the doors and the gates in the room. Why? Because the Philistines had lots of gods. The people of Israel have one god. The Philistines have lots of gods. The Philistines believed that if you were mad, the gods were angry with you. And if you killed or injured a madman, the gods would then be angry with you. So the safest thing to be in the city of Gath, if people were after you, was to be stark raving bonkers. So David pretends to be stark raving bonkers. He pretends he's crazy. And the king lets him go. And he goes off to a hill cave at Adullam. And he's in the hill cave. He's running for his life from Saul. He's just escaped from the Philistines. And he's sitting in the psalm, and sitting in the cave, and he says, I'm going to write a song about this. I don't know if I'd be writing a song in a cave, but David is. David's this kind of musical guy. So he writes this psalm, and he writes these words in the psalm because he wants to encourage others to taste and see that the Lord is good. David credits his rescue and his salvation to God, and because he's doing this out loud, because he's singing these praises, other people are going to hear him giving God glory. David wants other people to know what God has done. And one of the reasons we know that is it's not obvious in English, but in Hebrew, which is the original language this psalm is written in Hebrew, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet starts a new verse. So the first verse starts with a word beginning with the letter A or Aleph. The second verse begins with a word beginning with the letter B, and so on all the way down. Why? Because it's really easy to remember. Everyone knows their alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, G, F, G. And if you remembering a poem, the easiest way to remember the poem is that each new line begins with a letter of the alphabet that follows sequentially. So this is a psalm that is supposed to be memorized and sung out loud by everybody. David has written it in a way that other people will be able to pick it up and learn it and remember it. So he starts this psalm by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually in my mouth. The word bless is not a real 21st century Australian word. It's not really in our language. We might, God bless or bless you for people who sneeze. Well, that's about it. The word bless is from the Hebrew word barak. Anyone heard that word before, barak? Watch TV news, United States, President of America, same word, barak. And it means, the Hebrew word barak means to adore or worship on bended knees. That's what bless means. It's not a bless you when you sneeze, you didn't get me. At least you had a tissue in front of your nose or something. It is about worshipping God on bended knees. And it might be really easy to do this when life is going the way we want it. Good health, great friends, financial security. But it's tougher when life is not going so well. It's really important to keep in mind that David writes the words, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth when he's on the run for his life. He's at risk of being killed. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will worship God on my bended knees and give him praise all the time. This is a very tough thing to do. I don't know many people who do these things. David is at a low point in his life. He's not the high point. He's not sitting in his palace. He's not king. He's on the run for his life. At a low point in his life, he says, I will praise God. It's very hard to do that, I reckon. And not only does David say, I will praise God, but he says he will boast in the Lord. Right? When we boast, or we hear other people boast, they boast about who they are, what they've done, how much money they've got, what a wonderful job they've got, how powerful they are, how successful they are. David says, no, I'm going to boast about how great God is. I'm on the run for my life. I'm going to worship God and praise God for how great he is. And he invites other people to join with him in praising and glorifying God. Verse 3, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The word that's translated here as magnify literally means to grow in greatness. So I'm going to make God grow in greatness. David's not saying that. He's going to say, I'm going to invite other people to join with me to show how great God is to others. So more and more people will make God's name known even greater. The Hebrew word that's translated here is exalt. Has this meaning of lifting up. So I'm not going to be quiet about praising God. I'm not going to sing, God, you're really great. I'm going to be shouting it out from the rooftops. And I'm going to be inviting people to join me. Remember, it's a psalm that's written to be memorized and repeated time and time again. When we've experienced God's grace and mercy, we want other people to do that as well. I know, I'm pretty sure that we all have people in our own lives who we really wish would believe in God, who we really want to follow Jesus, who we really want to come to faith. It might be family members, it might be children, our parents, neighbours, friends, co-workers. And the first question we should ask isn't how can I convince them to worship God? The first question we should ask is, am I worshiping God? And the reason is do they see me praising God with my life? Not necessarily here on Sunday morning, but in the words that I say, the way that I live, Does that show that I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Will they look at me and say, I'd like some of that? That's a really great sample of what God's like. I think I'll go and look at the whole product. I'll go and check it out. That's what we're asked to do. In verse 4, David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. In 21st century Australian English, we don't say the word sought in the way it says it in the scriptures. We think of the word sought in the same way we might say looked for. So I looked for my mobile phone. I put it down somewhere, I can't find it. I looked for my car keys. I sought for my car keys. I sought a really good joke book so I could say really funny things. But the Hebrew word for sought is never used to search for something or someone where the location's unknown. So in the scriptures, when we read the word sought, we're not looking for something that we don't know. We're not looking for someone we don't know. God knows exactly where, David knows exactly where God is. What David is doing is seeking direction or guidance from God. So he's seeking to find the direction he should go in. He's seeking God to find the path he should take. He's looking for guidance. He's not looking for someone or something unknown. David knows God's there. What he's looking for is guidance and direction. So whenever you read, people sought God, they're not looking for him like he's hidden under a rock or behind a tree or gone off on a holiday to the Bahamas or something. God's there. What they're looking for is direction and guidance. There's many things we fear in life. Enemies, illness, leaving a job, losing a job, ridicule, persecution. And often we can do nothing to escape from some of those situations that we fear so much. Our anxiety and worry can be as overwhelming and crippling as the things we fear. There's a show on the ABC TV at the moment, and it's about male depression. It's called Man Up. I don't know if you've seen this. I don't know. A lot of people don't watch the ABC. Some people do. I like it because there aren't any ads to Zap. But the really good thing about this show is one of the aims in this show about male depression is encouraging men to be honest and name their fears and their feelings and not to be ashamed about it. Well, thousands of years ago, David wasn't ashamed to say he was afraid, that he was deeply fearful of what was happening and going on in his life. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried, that's David, and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. So David's words remind us that not only can God really help us overcome our fears, but that we can bring them to him. So David says, God will help you deal with your fears. You don't need a therapy group to deal with your fears. You don't need a focus group. You don't need to read a well-known author. You can bring them to God. Sometimes it's really helpful to talk about them with others, but in the end, it's God who heals. It's God who rescues. It's God who saves. And David says, I'm speaking from a low point in my life where I've been deadly afraid for my life and my future, and I know that in this place, God can rescue me and save me from my fears. And I want to tell you that, because it's really important you know. I'm not sitting in an ivory tower in a university, sorry, Russell, doing these things and saying, the theory's really good and this is how it works. I'm talking out of practical experience, says David. When things are bad, I'm fearful, I'm afraid for my life, I can trust God to rescue me. And my face will be radiant with joy and relief. I won't be hiding my face out of shame and fear. I can trust God. God will answer my cries for help. He will deliver me emotionally, spiritually, physically. Well, David says there are two reasons why we should fear God and not be frightened of the situations we find ourselves in. First of all, he says the angel of the Lord protects those who fear God. Some people in 21st century Australia don't believe in angels, and that's fine. The scriptures talk about angels all the time, and until I'm convinced otherwise, I've never found anywhere where the scriptures don't tell the truth, so I'm very convinced that angels exist. I've never seen angels, but I know people who have. Well, God says, in the psalm it says, the angel of the Lord protects those who fear God. And it's not just David who's saying this. All through the Old and the New Testament, we find examples of where the angel of the Lord protects and fights for God's people. God's people are about to take the city of Jericho. And just before they start their walking around the city, who shows up? The angel of the Lord to fight for the people of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 19, we read that when Jerusalem is under siege from the Assyrians, and Hezekiah, who's one of the good kings of Israel, is really fearful and really worried about what's going to happen, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Don't worry, things will be right." And the Assyrians move, and then go on to read the story, and the angel of the Lord goes into the camp of the Assyrians, and they all get really scared, and they go. So the angel of the Lord fights for God's people. David says the second reason we should fear God is that he delivers, he rescues those who fear him. There's an example of this in the New Testament in Acts chapter 12, when Peter is in jail. The angel of the Lord comes in the middle of the night and unlocks the doors, takes off the chains, and Peter goes out of the jail. There's a lot more to that story. If you want a good laugh, I'd encourage you to read that story. Not laugh because the guy's in jail, but laugh and see what happens at the end of the story, Acts chapter 12. There are many references to fear in this psalm. David says to fear God is not to be frightened of him, but to fear God is to seek God, to look for God to act, to wait for God to care, to call or cry out to God is to fear God, is to trust God that because we are powerless and weak and in need of help, that he can rescue and deliver and save us. David finishes this psalm by inviting everyone who hears him praising God to join with him. Have you ever wondered why when we have a worship service, singers up the front will say, sing with us, join with us? It's not that they don't want to be a performance outfit, but that when the people of God gather to praise God, we all join in that worship and praise. David says that fearful lions might be hungry, but those who fear and seek the Lord lack no good thing. It doesn't mean we won't experience trouble or hardship. It doesn't mean that God will provide us with unimaginable wealth and possessions, as the Powerball ads prophesy for us. But what it does mean is that God will give us what we really need, a firm rock, a firm foundation for our lives, and safety for our souls. We live in a world where we're bombarded with advertisements and invitations to fill ourselves, to fill our lives with all kinds of stuff. To believe that these things, whatever they are, will give our lives some sort of meaning and make us really happy. But we also live in a world that depletes us, that runs us down, that makes us feel empty and drained, that makes us question if we're really successful or we're valuable or if we matter to anybody. And my question for you this morning is, will you hear David's voice at that time? In the midst of all the things that are crying out for our attention, the drainness of our energy, will you hear David's voice saying, "Taste and see that the Lord is good"? Be satisfied with the meal that God offers. Discover that in him we are truly freed and fed. When we share communion later in this service, we're going to share in a memory. We're going to share in a feast. We'll be fed spiritually for the days and the weeks ahead. Because Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. You don't put bread on a shelf and look at it, you eat it. And Jesus asks us to come to be nourished and fed, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Loving God, we cry out to you in the midst of all the things that make us fearful, the things that make us afraid, the things that worry us and concern us. We cry out to you with our troubles and we say, Lord, deliver us, set us free. God, we pray that you'd give us taste buds so that we can truly taste and see that you are good. We pray that our praise will continually be on our lips, that we might with all sincerity call others to join us in worship of you. Thank you for loving us not only as your creation made in your image, but through the gospel as your children. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Rob.